John chapter 17, this is our last week in our series about why we needed Jesus to come. So the season of Advent, the word Advent means coming, and it's all about his first coming when he was born, but also his second coming when we look forward to him coming again in glory. So we're in John chapter 17. We're at kind of the last night of Jesus' life before he was crucified, and he's not surprisingly having some time with his Father. So this is what Jesus prays. In John chapter 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." God, would you glorify your name this morning as we come to understand your word a little deeper, and pray your Spirit would open our hearts to see a little better who you are, your love, your power, your goodness, your wonder. And then I pray that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. What does Christmas look like? Does it look like spending time with families and having parties? Sure, in part. Is it peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Yeah, in part. But before the angels ever declare peace on earth among those on whom his favor rests, their first thought, when the Son of God was born in the world, is glory to God in the highest. That's that weird Latin chorus that we sing in Angels We've Heard on High, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. The angels didn't actually speak Latin. They were probably speaking Aramaic so the shepherds could understand them. Why would they sing that on Christmas? You might say that's what angels always say, that night and day they're bringing glory to God without ceasing. And in fact, the more that you look over God's plan over and over, you see that it brings him glory. But especially on Christmas, we can see the glory of God breaking into the world. So this Advent season, we've been talking about five reasons that we need Jesus to come: to destroy evil, to reveal truth, to take away sin, to shepherd his people, and finally today, to glorify the Father. And I wanted to save the glory of the Father for today, Christmas Day, so that we could see, as we celebrate, what is at the heart of all of our celebration. All the lights, all the music, all the joy is just an imitation of the glory of God that was revealed when Jesus was born into the world. And I understand that might not be the easiest concept to understand, so we're going to make it simple. We're just going to answer three questions this morning. What does it mean to glorify the Father? Why do we need Jesus to glorify the Father? And how does Jesus glorify the Father? So first, what does it even mean? What's the word glorify mean? One short definition that I find helpful is to know and show his excellence. To glorify the Father means to know and show his excellence. And that assumes, first of all, that God is excellent. He is loving. He is powerful. He is holy. He has done amazing things. He did create the world. He did save a nation of slaves out of slavery to make them his holy people. He did appear in power and thunder and fire on the mountain. He did provide for his people for 40 years in the desert. He is a loving, good, and powerful God. And these things are true of him whether we know it or not. And they're excellent. God is excellent whether we know it or not. But glorifying God is knowing that these things are true and showing others that it's true. Glorifying the Father doesn't add anything to the Father. It just spreads around what's already there. So there's a Saturday Night Live sketch a few years ago. I don't remember who it was about. It was about some politician. But the politician was complaining, "My opponents are making me look bad by taking everything I say and do and putting it all over TV." And you take a moment to sink in that some people just, the only thing you have to do to make them look bad is just take what they're already saying and doing, just make it public. There's, or Walter Matthau. You know Walter Matthau? He once said in a movie, all the facts about you are insults. God is the opposite. Everything that we can say about God that is true is praise. Because everything about God is praiseworthy. Glorifying the Father is just taking everything that God says and does and making it public. We glorify God when we know Him and make Him known. When we know and show His excellence. Or we might say we glorify Him when we see and celebrate Him. Celebration is part of glorifying Him. So then the second big question is, why do we need Jesus to glorify the Father? Maybe you've heard the word glorify before, and you've gotten the impression that it's something we're supposed to do for God. But it kind of feels like a burden. Like maybe it has a sense of obligation to it. Maybe the same sort of anxiety you associate with door-to-door evangelism. Or the same sense of just the unknown mystery that like you felt as a child when you heard somebody pray with words you didn't understand. We might hear that Jesus glorifies the Father and we'll think, well, of course he did, because he's a good boy. He did what he's supposed to do. But why would we say that one of the reasons we need Jesus to come is to glorify the Father? Why do we need that? Because Jesus glorifying the Father gives us life. Jesus glorifying the Father gives us life. Listen to this connection that Jesus makes in verses 1 through 3 here. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay, remember what it means to glorify God. It means to know him and make him known. To know and show his excellence. Jesus is saying that knowing God is eternal life. So can I suggest that glorifying the Father is the same thing as giving us eternal life? Knowing God is having life. Making us know God is giving us life. Does that make sense? If we know God, we have eternal life. Jesus gives us life by making God known to us. He says, Father, glorify your Son. How? By giving Jesus the authority to give people eternal life. And he gives people eternal life by making God the Father known to them. Because knowing him is life. Glorify me so I can glorify you. Give me authority to give them life so that I can bring them to know you, that I can make you known to them, to give them life. And that's only hard to understand if we think that eternal life is something different from God, that it's separate from God, that we can have it apart from God. Jesus says, that's not true. Eternal life is nothing other than knowing God. So to have eternal life, we need Jesus to make God known. But we need it. We need a relationship with God that's not all about us. We need a relationship with our Creator that's about Him. When we get confused, when we try to make it all about us, then we take His glory away and try to give it to ourselves. And then bad things happen. Things get mixed up. Not knowing and showing His excellence, but ignoring it and hiding it and focusing on ourselves is when life starts to break down. So let me just briefly show you what I mean. Romans chapter 1 explains why the human race is so messed up. Why we have murders and arguments and lying and deceiving and perversions in our romantic relationships. It all traces back to this. Although they knew God, Romans 1:21, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The basis of all human sin and corruption is a failure to glorify God, trading his glory for the worship of created things. Now notice, glorifying God is not the same as just believing in God. The devil believes in God, right? The people in this passage in Romans 1 believe in God. They know God, it says, but they don't glorify him. A lot of people believe in God without seeing or celebrating his excellence. They just don't see his excellence. There's not an ounce of worship in their hearts. They're more impressed with themselves than they are with God. They want to imitate other people in their lives. They want to imitate people on TV, build their lives around created things instead of knowing and showing God's excellence. That's why the world's messed up. This misordering of our hearts. In contrast, when God wants to paint a picture of the perfect ending of his plan for the world, in Isaiah chapter 11, he talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, the child leading the lion or playing near the snake's nest. And it says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? We have that scripture? They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord, as the waters fill the sea. When God's excellence is seen and celebrated, that's when everything is made right. Are you starting to get the idea here? Knowing God is having eternal life. It's what we're made for. When we glorify God, we are exactly where we're made to be. When we don't glorify God, we degenerate into violence and perversion and misery. When the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, then everything's made right again. That's why Titus chapter 2 says, our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When his glory appears, everything's made right again. Our hearts are filled with the right things that we were made to worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Satan tries to hide that from us. He doesn't want us to see God's love. He doesn't want us to see God's goodness or his power or his holiness. But when we come to salvation, God makes his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If I were to ask you, what's the gospel all about? You'd probably say, well, it's about having eternal life through Jesus. True. Correct. But Jesus says eternal life is knowing God through him. It's coming to see in a spiritual sense his glory, to understand God's love and his power and his holiness. This is the stuff the gospel's made of. Having our minds darkened to his glory is sin and death. Jesus comes to break through Satan's blinders, to give us eternal life, to make his glory shine in our hearts. When Jesus glorifies the Father, he's sharing life. You know, the world before Jesus came was dark and spiritually dead. And Jesus came to bring the life-giving excellence of God revealed to the world like rain on parched ground. And we know something about parched ground from this fall. And that rain comes, it brings life. That's what Jesus does with the glory of God. So how does he do it? How does Jesus glorify the Father? Two ways, by his obedience and by his very nature. The first way is almost what you'd call natural. It's something that you and I can do. Jesus glorifies God with his obedience by the way that he lives. Verse 4 said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. How did he do it? By completing the work God gave him to do. When we obey God, we bring him glory. You remember some weeks ago we had a catechism question about how can we glorify God? The answer said we glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and by obeying his will, commands, and law. When we obey God, we show that he's trustworthy. We show that his ways are good. And Jesus did that better than anybody in history. He lived a life of perfect obedience, perfect trust and surrender, and he showed that God was excellent. And of course, the work that God gave Jesus to do was inherently glorifying to him. Not only the obedience in itself, but the work was to tell people about him, to help people know his will and his character. And we can do the same thing with our lives. I say it's almost natural, because you really can't make God known to anybody without God's supernatural work. But it's something that we can do with Jesus, the same way that he did while he was on earth. But the second way that Jesus glorifies the Father is completely unique to him. He says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus glorifies the Father because Jesus is God. Everything about his life makes the excellence of God visible because he is God made visible. Jesus tells his disciples, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Before the universe existed, before there was a single star shining in space, the Son of God was with the Father, one God, equal in nature, equal in glory, the same excellence. And today we celebrate the birth of Christ, the night when the Son of God was born into the world. And even in that humble moment, we see the Godhead veiled in flesh. God himself cannot help but be glorified by his Son born in human flesh. The angels filled the skies outside of Bethlehem and said the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they cried, glory to God in the highest. When the angels, or the shepherds came and saw the incarnate deity wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, they went away glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. From the first moment that Jesus was born into the world, he glorified the Father. And he followed through that work to the end. The baby born in Bethlehem, who made God visible to the world, loved his people enough to die for them and was powerful enough to conquer death. That's the moment Jesus meant when he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify me that I may glorify you. God glorified Jesus by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand so that you could see how far the love and the power of God go. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. You know that wonderful hymn in Philippians chapter 2 that says that Jesus, who is God in his very nature, took on our human flesh, took on our human likeness, and became obedient even to the point of death. But that God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified, because the Father and the Son are one God. When Jesus dies for our sins, the Father's love for us is glorified. When Jesus rises from the dead, the Father's power over death is glorified. And when Jesus comes again, the Father's authority and justice and his renewing presence will flood the world. At the end of the Bible, it's described as a city coming down out of heaven, and it doesn't need the light of a lamp or even the light of the sun or a moon, because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Everything is right when the world is filled with the glory of the Father. So how do we respond to the glory of God in the face of Christ? There are lots of ways we could respond. We can show God's glory to our family and neighbors with our obedience, with the testimony of our faith in him. But today of all days, I want us to focus on just one thing, and that's just to look at his glory. Look and see the eternal God lying in a manger because of his great love for us. His plan of salvation that he planned before the creation of the world, now revealed in the newborn king. Just drink that in. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Celebrate today that we have life in the God revealing birth of the Son as he glorifies the Father. You pray with me. Oh God, quicken our hearts. Give life to our spiritual senses so we can taste and see that you are good. Would you declare your glory to us through Jesus? And I pray that as we celebrate today, as we see the creche scene, the nativity scene, the manger and the stable and all the animals and the shepherds, the familiarity of it would not rob us of the awareness that you revealed yourself to us in human form that day. So as we go out from here with family, with friends, with whoever we spend Christmas with, God, let us take you with us. Let us take that sense, that apprehension, that taste of your glory with us wherever we go. And I pray you'd make your glory shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.